بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الطهور شطر الإيمان وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من همان لا يشبعان من هم في العلم لا يشبه منه ومن هم في الدنيا لا يشبه منها او كما قال عليه الصلاه والسلام. My dear and respected brothers and friends, when a person lives in a period of time that they are surrounded and bombarded by many bits of information, and life, according to everybody, is busier than what it used to be, there's always this one tendency that people forget about fundamentals. And when these fundamentals, what represents your identity, is forgotten, you begin concerning yourself with everything else until lack of attention to the very fundamental of what makes you a Muslim. When that is lost, and when that is not taken into cognizance, that is when the eventual identity of a Muslim is lost as well. I'll come back to the statement in a little while. But I want to take you to a period of time. A time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, round about the time of Tabuk. Now this happened towards the latter life of, or latter stay of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Madinatul Munawwarah. It didn't happen in the beginning, it happened towards the end. It happened at a time wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Muslims a great number. The expedition of Tabuk itself, some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned that such was the number of people that accompanied us with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it was practically impossible that a register would record the names and the identities of one of them. So we were a large number. But at the same time, with a large number also comes different challenges. It was a time in Madinatul Munawwarah that the society of Madinatul Munawwarah was divided amongst those who were the believers, those who were the few remnants of the Yahud and the Jews that remained in the vicinity, and then there was this third community that we always need to stay focused on, the Munafiqoon, the hypocrites. And every single turn and opportunity that they had, that they would take it upon themselves to malign Islam in any possible way, internal, external, and they represented and will always represent the most dangerous of enemies, because they have the ability to change their shape whenever they want to. They could adopt the shape of the most pious, they could adopt the shape of a wolf if it suited them. They could become your open enemy, and yet at the same time, the very next day or the very next salah, they could become your friend. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cautions about them over and over again. They had one leader who you could call a leader in absentia. He was not a Muslim, but he worked very closely with the munafiqun of Madinatul Munawwarah. His name was Abu Amir, famously known as the Abu Amir Rahib. Known as the monk, not necessarily because he was a monk sitting in some monastery, but because he, a resident of Madinatul Munawwarah, when Rasulullah ﷺ came to Medina, he openly debated with him, openly criticized him. He personally, this Abu Amir fellow, accepted Christianity. He was always a seeker. He wasn't a polytheist or a mushrik like the rest of his people. But nonetheless, he accepted Christianity, and he, when he saw the change of status in Madinatul Munawwarah, that now Rasulullah ﷺ has come and people are giving him the reverence that he deserves, he became, you could say, jealous. He showed animosity. He ran away to Mecca, assisted the kuffar, participated in every campaign against Rasulullah ﷺ. Later on, after Hunayn, when he saw that Islam's victory was imminent, he went away to Syria. He allied with the Heraclius of the Roman Empire, feeding him information and always liaising with those hypocrite communities of Medina, that how are we going to destroy the city from within. But look at the opposite side. His son, Hanzala radiallahu anhu. Hanzala ghaseelul malaika. You know, we hear of that young man who married, and on the eve of him being united with his wife, the call to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was made. And he, without taking that bath, went out to join Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and was made shaheed on the battlefield, and the malaika came down and performed his ghusl. Hanzala ghaseelul malaika. That was that fellow's son. So as the old saying goes, sometimes you have a father who's a shaitan, but his son could be a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The opposite also works either way. Nonetheless, hidayat is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this Abu Amir, one and part of his plotting and planning was that he managed to convince some of those munafiqeen of Medina that you need to establish your own base, establish your own masjid. Hence they established a masjid known as Masjid al-Dirar. They didn't call it Masjid al-Dirar. Dirar means destruction, you know, of that nature. So obviously they're not going to name it in that particular way. They started the construction under the pretext of telling Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Masjid al-Quba, which is close by, is inaccessible to those who are poor amongst us and those who don't have a conveyance, and the time is right for us to have, you know, another masjid in our area, which is completely legitimate. Rasulullah completely supported them up until this point in time. Whatever they said made absolute sense, that you are right. And they even came to the point of telling Rasulullah that when, you know, we want you to come, and we want you to perform at least 2 rakat salah here, because your presence in this place will now put the seal that this place is a worthy place, and our fruits, or the fruits of our efforts, are now accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had another plan. And Rasulullah told them that when I return from Tabuk, I will make that journey towards your place in the direction of Quba, not a very long distance away from Medina. And I will come there and I will grace your place and perform 2 rakat salah. Up until that point in time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not as yet been informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam that these people's intentions are evil and sinister, that they've got something else up their sleeve. Meanwhile, the plot and the plan was that they are going to store arms and they are going to use this as a base for people who think like them, who want to obviously topple Medina from within, because this is how, of the munafiq, of the hypocrite mentality, that they will never face haq on the face, but they will always work from within. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from the big munafiq and the small munafiq, wherever they are. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us and iman from them. Nonetheless, this was their plan. And it's very important for us to understand how Rasulullah ﷺ dealt with it, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Tawbah discusses the entire event. Because every part of it is relevant to what we may either see in a personal capacity or from an ummah's point of view on a national and an international capacity. Although it's only happening in a small area of the world geographically in Medina, yet the way it plays out, it has got complete world significance. Rasulullah ﷺ gives them that assurity that when I come back, I'm going to perform 2 rakat salah there. When he returns from Tabuk, and many of these fellows and characters, by the way, don't join him. One of the features of the Battle of Tabuk is that the munafiqun went out of the way to stay absent. There were 3 righteous Muslims that did not participate in that battle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Rasulullah ﷺ to deal with them in a certain way. You could call it some sort of penal punishment or something of that sort, that some form of ostracization took place and they were isolated from their families. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat regarding them, because they had iman. You will chastise and you will communicate with somebody who's worth it. But a person who's a write-off and not worth it, like the close to 200 munafiqoon that came to the Masjid al-Nabawi when Rasulullah ﷺ returned, and he accepted the excuse and told them to carry on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed nothing regarding them, because عند Allah they were worthless characters at that point in time. What their future beheld is only in the ilm and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that date. Many of them didn't join. There were 12 such leaders amongst them. Meanwhile, while Rasulullah ﷺ was gone out, this particular structure was built, it was constructed. A day's journey before Madinatul Munawwara, at a place called Bani Auf, a water well, about a day's journey or so before Madinatul Munawwara, Rasulullah receives the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these people's intent and purpose is sinister. They are claiming one thing, but in reality there's something else. So what you do is that you go and destroy that place. Rasulullah himself did not go. He sent, according to some narrations, Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi writes in detail about this in his tafsir, Ma'riful Quran, in under Surah Tawbah, that where he sent these particular Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Amr bin Sakran, Washi bin Harb, the very same Washi, he sent them with that purpose and that intent that they should destroy that place because that's the reason why it was built. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of a very important comparison. And this is the very basis of our discussion this afternoon. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those people who built that masjid for three reasons. One is dhiraran, so they may cause destruction. The second reason, tafriqan bainal mu'mineen, that the intent and their purpose is that even those who are believers must become divided. Because obviously, that's how they work, that they divide those who are righteous. And then they do their work in that cloud of confusion that now is created. And then the third reason, وَإِرْصَادًا, that they now will establish that masjid so it becomes a base for external people to come and attack you from inside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and tells the believers and Rasulullah s.a.w. don't go to that place. لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى, the masjid that has been established on righteousness and the consciousness of Allah, taqwa. Min awwali yawmin, from the first day, it is more rightful and entitled that you stand in that place. Now the reference over here, generally some say that the reference is Masjid al-Nabawi exclusively. Some say that there is evidence that is also Masjid al-Quba. However, many of our ulama have said that it refers to both. Because how it has been described, min awwali yawmin, from the first day, the description of the people, what quality of people attend both masajid, apply in this ayat. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that that masjid that has been built from the first day, either in reference to Quba or Masjid al-Nabawi, same because the quality of the people were the same, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is more entitled that you stand there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a very important description, which this ummah must always take consciousness of. That fihi rijalun, that in that masjid are such people, yuhibbun, that they love, ayyatatahharun, that they remain clean. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a very intensive form of the word tahara to signify that not only do they intend to remain clean, or their purpose of cleanliness is external, but they also remain clean inside as well. To show that this is the feature and the quality of a believer. As simple as the subject and the topic sounds, in the backdrop of what complexities we discuss today, either from the mimbar or out of the mimbar or write about, as simple as it sounds, it represents the most fundamental identity of this ummah, that you remain clean. And when this ummah remains clean externally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them in the ambit of description. Look, when is this surah here, Surah Tawbah, being revealed? Not in the beginning of Rasulullah's Nabuwa. It's coming towards the end. The longer the surah, generally it is an indication where it has to do with warfare and battle, like Surah Tawbah, Surah Anfal. It refers to events that are happening towards the end of Rasulullah's stay, a temporary stay in this dunya. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this description above all descriptions, and so many descriptions would have applied, that in that masjid are leaders, in that masjid are stars, in that masjid are people who are wise, in that masjid are people who are brave, all of these descriptions would have applied. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that stage uses the description of tahara and cleanliness. Why? Because this is the feature of the believer. And it is less discussed, unfortunately, yet it remains probably the most fundamental lesson and duty that every person needs to discuss in the backdrop of the current lifestyle that every one of us are living. And every one of us are sending our children and grandchildren, and every one of us are involved in, be it from an office point of view or even a home point of view, that this quality of tahara and cleanliness represents your fundamental identity of being a believer. And it is the most often discussed topic of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was nobody whose life was more in a state of threat than Rasulullah SAW from the forces of batil and kufr out there. There was no community that was more under attack from the forces of batil inside and outside than the community of Medina. Yet throughout every single stage of Rasulullah SAW's life, the very fundamental of a person's hygiene and cleanliness was a focus of discussion right up until ila rafiq al-a'la, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in that last stages, wherein he says, and he the ghamarat and the sakrat, the pangs and the pains of death, and he lies on the bosom of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. What does he ask for? He asked for that miswak. He asked for that siwak. And when his energy levels were not of that level, that he could soften the tip, which is the masnoon way of its usage, that you make that tip soft by chewing it to a point of it becoming a bristle and a brush. When he could not do that, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha chews it for him with her energy and gives it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or helps and assists in its usage. Hence, the lesson of our Nabi, whether the Roman Empire is on your border, whether the Persian Empire have made their presence, whether people are threatening from within or beyond, your fundamental principles of you being a Muslim will remain the same, and they must be discussed with as much enthusiasm as you discuss everything else. They must be discussed with as much direction and focus as you discuss everything else, because that is your fundamental identity. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, under the most complex of situations, on one occasion, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu mentions various accounts of this incident where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling on his conveyance, and all of a sudden his conveyance takes fright and bolts, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stumbles, and he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that the reason why my animal has taken a fright is because of it stepping on the two graves over here. Nobody sees the adab of the qabr from amongst the ins, the mankind, and the jinnat. And in one narration, Rasulullah says that if you saw what was the torments of the grave, you will give up burying your dead. But amongst the other makhlukat, they are well aware of what goes on beyond. And then Rasulullah says that these two, yu'adhaban, they are being punished. But they're not being punished for something which was unavoidable. It was significant in the sense that they didn't avoid it. However, it was something that was an avoidable aspect of human existence. Amma ahaduhuma, as for one of them, kana yamshi bin namima, that his walk or talk in life was that he was a tale carrier. Take a story from here, go and light a fire there, go and burn down, not literally of course, not a literal fire, but a social fire of news and information and misinformation and half-truths and quarter-truths and half-baked information, going here, going there. That was his hobby or pleasure in life. Kana yamshi, that he used to walk around as a tail carrier, as they say. That's one of them, which was a completely avoidable practice in life, something that required restraint and discipline and consciousness of feelings and direction, but he didn't avoid it. And as for the other person, لَا يَسَّتِيُرْ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us, that he would not save himself from the droplets of urine when he used to go and relieve himself. Now look, as simple as this topic may sound, as fundamental as it is, until the ummah does not come upon those very basics that represent your identity, then you can, and all of us collectively, can forget about solving major problems. That where Rasulullah ﷺ started, he started with iman, salah, and the a'mal of a person. And what was the bedrock and the fundamental of that is that a person learns to look after themselves internally and externally. And then a person and his community becomes a force to be reckoned with. In one narration, he even goes and sees the wife of that particular person. And she would shame, says, and she covers her face and says, that I used to tell him that in al-ibil, even the camel, that when it relieves itself, it does so in a certain way. Why are you so negligent, my husband? What is wrong with you? But he wouldn't take it, you know, with any seriousness. And as a result, Rasulullah ﷺ says that this represents one of the most common ways, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us again, of a person experiencing the torment of the grave, where a person does not look after their personal self. And this is where the rectification of the ummah starts from. It starts from when a person gets back to a life of fundamentals and a'mal. And then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq, an opportunity to do greater and to do bigger things. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu mentions that do you know where the jewelry of a believer will extend? And then he narrates a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the jewelry of a believer will extend that way his wudu extended. That as he washed those limbs in this dunya, in the akhirah, in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a special gift, and could we say a bonus unto that person, that those very same limbs that he took time in cleaning and cleansing will shine as if a person will be adorned with the jewelry of the hereafter, of the akhirah, which is completely halal and permitted, unlike the golds and the jewelry of this dunya for a man, or in the case of a man. In the akhirah, it's a different story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bejewel him in that way. You see, it's important that we get into the conversation, not just from our own community perspective, but from a national perspective. That every narrative that the community and the world discusses, Islam and Muslims have got a greater contribution to that narrative than anybody else. If the world is discussing water, if the country is discussing water, then the ummah has got a greater contribution in that particular topic, and as a solution to that topic, than anybody else that you could think of. And here is our solution. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam already in that period of time, and as an individual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised immense wealth, that when that water was brought in front of him, it is narrated that his usage of that water would be that single container that alhamdulillah has become more and more common today. By the way, that container, which I assume is on everybody's shelf, mantelpiece or bookshelf, is not merely there as a jug and a display. It is intended for the purpose of its usage, to the best of one's ability. And if a person uses it, not only will one be part of the narrative of our country in the sense of preserving water, not only will one be doing a social responsibility, but with the intent of sunnah, with the intent of that preservation and adopting the lifestyle of the Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one will be rewarded in addition to that responsibility as well. My respected friends, that whilst the world discusses topics, a Muslim, when looking at that conversation, the first gain that you get from that conversation is what has my Nabi and what has my Deen contributed towards this discussion. If they are talking about corruption and zulm and oppression, what has my deen contributed towards this topic? And personally, am I adopting the very fundamentals of my deen, and am I making other people appreciate that centuries ago, the topic that has gained your attention today has been discussed by our Nabi in this particular way, that even if you are ala shati al-bahr, you are on the edge of an ocean, you will still preserve that water and you will ensure that that environment or that resource of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protected. This is from our deen. And when a Muslim, be it even in a foreign environment, an environment that calls to kufr and disbelief, when he practices upon it, his actions become a source of hidayat and guidance for all those around him. Hidayat and guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we read and what we understand quite often, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses aspects, sometimes a'mal, sometimes individuals, sometimes words of individuals, sometimes elements around us, to become a pivot and a means of that hidayat and that guidance. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a person because of their a'mal, because of their actions, and because of their habits, to become a source of hidayat and guidance for people around him, then the ajr and the reward of that guided individual, and whoever he may guide after him, and whoever he may bring onto guidance, bi-iznillah, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be in the scale and in the reward of that person. My dear friends, before we conclude, it's been sort of like for many years now, we have been highlighting the plight of the Muslim Ummah. And this announcement, or this continuous reminder of the plight of the Ummah, be it in Syria, be it in Ghouta, wherever it may be, should never ever simply become an announcement to us, like any other announcement. But rather every word and every vision and imagination or image of it should remain permanent and edged inside our heart. But where is this from? That where you look at responsibility, the Ummah takes collective responsibility. And that collective responsibility is us, the a'mal and the actions that people send up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that people includes us, is the result of what comes down from the bottom, or from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the bottom. Hence, that when a person looks at every permissible means to help people in distress, locally and abroad, by all means they should do so. But there should be one overriding understanding that with all the efforts that people do within permissible frameworks, within all those means and all those efforts, the one silver bullet or the one important principle is the actions that are eventually sent up by Allah. That looking at those images and looking at what happens in the other part of the world, has it brought me for my Fajr Salah? Has it brought me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Has it made me more conscious of my passing away? Has it made me more conscious of the fundamental responsibilities as a Muslim father that I owe those who are in my care? Has it made me responsible? If it hasn't made a person responsible, then it's only information. It's only information that has temporarily affected you, but has not sprouted into action. So where a person is affected by actions, genuine affection and genuine attention will be when a person is conscious of their own passing, of their own responsibility and the a'mal that they send up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu musta'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. Ameen.